This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 1, we'll read verses 2 to 8. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is God's word. The title of part two is called Bringing the Boys to Babylon. As you read in verse three of the first chapter, that the king ordered a master of the eunuchs, a chief of the eunuchs who's in charge of a certain group of people, to go to Israel and to capture boys, young men, and take them back to Babylon. It says in verse three, bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. So there were a handful of Israel's young men. Scholars believe that they would have been in their mid-teens. It is likely that Daniel would have been around 15 years old, give or take a couple of years. They were ripped from everything that they were familiar with. Ripped from their homeland. Ripped from their families. Ripped from their upbringing. Ripped from the land of their God. And taken captive, thrusted into a new land, and forced to go through a 3-year training period at Babylon University. Imagine that. Now the question is, why did Babylon choose to do this? And as I was studying this, I came across this Bible teacher, Gary Hamrick. I don't know much about him, but he shared something that was very eye-opening. The reason why Babylon did this is because Babylon's tactics were very different than Assyria. Remember, Assyria was the nation that was reigning before the time of Babylon. Assyria was the nation that had taken captive the northern kingdom. And how did Assyria do it? Well, they were known for being a nation of destruction. When they came into a nation, they would take over, they would conquer, and they would destroy their enemies. History shows that the Assyrians would skin their victims alive. They would take their captives and string them across their noses, like we would string fishes on a line when we go fishing. Babylon was different. Babylon was not known for their destruction. Babylon was known for their seduction. Babylon would come and take their captives and say, "Come to our land. Come to Babylon." Babylon was one of the ancient wonders of the world. If you went to the city of Babylon, you would have seen these grand structures, this massive wall that surrounded the city. History says that there was a ziggurat in the center of the city with these hanging gardens that was known, Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens, with this beautiful wonder of the world. And they would take their captives and they would teach them the ways of Babylon and the gods of Babylon. They didn't destroy, they seduced. So Nebuchadnezzar's tactic is to take these young men and seduce them, convert them, change them to being a Babylonian in heart. And that is what Daniel and his friends were called, were being forced to do. What we're going to see is that Nebuchadnezzar has three tactics he's going to use to do this. But there's nothing new under the sun. Because these tactics that Nebuchadnezzar is going to use are the same tactics that Satan uses today in our own time. And so if we can be aware of the tactics of Babylon, then we can be aware of the tactics that Satan is using. Amen? So the first tactic that Nebuchadnezzar used to seduce these young men first is found in verse 4. Young men he was to get, in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. They had to endure Babylonian brainwashing. Babylonian brainwashing. These young men were to undergo a rigorous education of the language and literature of the Chaldeans, which is, the word Chaldean in the Bible is, it's used sometimes to refer to just Babylonia in general, but in Daniel, it refers to a sect of the people in Babylon, of the palace, who were the royal advisors, the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers. These were people who were hired, who were trained to practice the demonic and divination and different ungodly practices. But they were also mathematicians. They were like the professors. They were like the advisors of the king. And so they were to undergo this brainwashing of the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, history tells us what the Chaldeans taught or emphasized in their teaching. Some of what Daniel would have had to been taught would have been harmless. Language, the language of Babylon, learning how to speak Babylonian. Natural history they would have been taught. Mathematics, astronomy. They were big into looking at the sky and seeing how the stars all, the patterns of the stars and the sun. They would have learned medicine. So some of the stuff they would have been taught would have been harmless. Other stuff they would have been taught would have been threatening. For example, they would have been taught the religion of Babylon, which had as their chief god not Yahweh, the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Marduk, who would have been the chief god among a subset of many, a pantheon of gods. They even had their own flood account of how the earth had flooded in the ancient world. It was different names, different settings than what the Bible tells us. So some of what they would have been taught would have been harmless. Some would have been threatening. Other stuff would have been outright demonic. The Chaldeans practiced divination. They would have been taught how to interpret dreams and visions and how to predict the future by means of astrology, incantations, exorcisms. In fact, one of their staple means of predicting the future and interpretation would have been the use of animal organs. Apparently, a sheep's liver has a lot to say about the history of the world. They were to be taught these things so that they could be skilled in it themselves and be a bridge between them and the Israel land that Babylon had captured. Now, how they handled the demonic side of what they would have had to have been taught, we don't know. We do know that Daniel was faithful to the Lord through and through, and we'll see this in the weeks to follow. Maybe the king made an exception. He didn't teach these severe demonic things to the young men who would have had sensitive consciences, but it's just we don't know. What we do know is that brainwashing is a threat to God's people in any age. Satan has his own form of brainwashing in 2024. Are you alert to the ways that Satan tries to brainwash people, not just young men and women in a public university, but to every age and every person by means and use of the culture? It could be through the music that people listen to. It could be through the movies that people watch. It could be through the television and the subtle ways that Satan tries to shift a culture's thinking through the various things that are seen through the media, through the books that people read. Now, taking some of this stuff is inevitable. You know, we live in this culture. We're exposed to things of this culture. You go in a grocery store, they're blasting music. You can't avoid that music sometimes. But the question is, have we put a safeguard on our hearts and minds so that these things cannot take root in our heart? See, that's the key. That's how Daniel was able to overcome. He had strong enough faith in the Lord so that when this information came his way, it didn't take root in his heart. It didn't become a part of his worldview. He separated himself from it. He said, that is that worldview. I believe something different. And we need to watch it, lest the brainwashing tactics of Satan attempts to take root in our lives. But we have, many of you know, we have chickens out there in the coop. And every so often, we have to clean the chicken coop. And so what we have to do is go in and reach in and grab all the straw and stubble, and mixed with that straw and stubble is chicken manure. Now, I don't just reach in there and grab that stuff with my hand. Though there are probably some out there who think that that would be like a healthy way to, you know, build your immune system or something. I have in the garden shed over there a box of gloves, disposable gloves. And I take that glove and I put it on, and then I reach in there and grab that stuff. I put it where it needs to go in the compost. I take the glove off and throw it out. You and I, while we're in the culture, need to ask God to put a protective barrier over our hearts and over our minds so that we're not infected with the filth of the world. Amen? We need that. I was researching. I'm out of touch with some of the modern stuff going on in culture, but I was researching some of the most popular men and women, celebrities and whatnot, and to use for a sermon illustration that I'll bring up later. But one name that came up was this music group, BTS or something. It's, I don't know, like an Asian boy band or something like that. And they're super popular. And their one music video I wanted to watch. So I watched this music video, and it has just under 2 billion views on YouTube. So we're talking at least 2 billion people have watched this. And I watched it, and there were some things that were, very ungodly. But the thing that stood out to me the most, and I thought to myself, didn't I just add a number to that? It's like, all the people watching this are people who are supportive of BTS, except for the small handful of curious pastors looking for sermon illustrations. And so that's my excuse. Anyway, I noticed that these boys, they're boys, throughout this music video, in every depiction of them, one way or another, they were presented as androgynous. What I mean is, you'd look at them, and you couldn't tell. If I had not known that it was a boy band through Wikipedia, you wouldn't be able to tell whether they're a boy or a girl. Sometimes they wore lipstick, sometimes they didn't, sometimes they had earrings, sometimes they didn't, sometimes they had female clothing, sometimes they had male, and not like dresses or something, like you just couldn't tell. You didn't know. How many people do you think are being brainwashed to think that it's okay for there to be a blurring of the sexes? To remove the distinction between male and female by this multi-billion dollar top band influencing the young people of this world. We need a barrier. We need a barrier. Satan is brainwashing. And no matter what it is, whether it's something you read, something you listen to, something you watch, you need to be grounded and rooted in the truth of God's word. You need to be rooted and grounded in the family of God who can be accountable to one another. You need to be rooted and grounded in your own personal devotion with God, who can give you the Holy Spirit discernment to weave through some of this garbage that's out there. Some of it makes chicken manure look like pleasant stuff, I tell you. Daniel had to go through brainwashing. There was a second tactic. And that's found in verse 5. They were to learn the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So not only did they have to endure Babylonian brainwashing, they had to endure Babylonian bribery. The king decided, listen to this, follow me here. The king decided to give teenage boys the greatest meals that they could imagine. You know, they say the way to a man's heart is by his mouth. If you can picture these mid-teen boys brought into this land, they have a lot of anxiety, a lot of struggle, but they're laid out before them a table of Babylonian briskets and Babylonian roasts and Babylonian delicious sweets. And I mean, you're talking the king's delicacies. We're not talking about some rich person, noble's delicacies. The king, the best of the best. Why did the king do that? Well, two reasons. One, he wanted the boys to be happy to serve him. Secondly, he wanted the boys to ensure that they were fit for serving him. Satan also uses bribery on the church and God's people. Satan uses pleasures to bribe us to follow him rather than God. And we'll talk about how Daniel handles this, but for now we need to just see how the world is also operating to bribe us to follow its ways. Satan will use your flesh, he will use your surroundings, people in your life, to tempt you with the desires that God has given you, so that you stop following what God wants you to do and start following what Satan wants you to do based on your pleasures. My wife and I were watching something recently. Every once in a while, we have the opportunity to watch something together, once every 7 months. And we were deciding which movie we wanted to watch, and we settled with an episode of Little House on the Prairie, which is what we have settled on for the past several years. Every time we want to watch something, once every 7 months. And so it was Little House. And I asked my mother-in-law, I said, what is your favorite Little House on the Prairie episode? And she told me it was the one called The Election. And so we decided to put, we had the whole set, so we decided to put The Election on. And in this story, you have the class in Walnut Grove deciding who their class president is going to be. And so the process of deciding who their class president is to be is that the students would nominate who's going to run. And so they nominated a few people. And one of the ones nominated was Nellie Olson. Now, if you have watched Little House on the Prairie, you know the name Nellie Olson. Nellie is very snooty. She is very proud. She's very arrogant. She's very spoiled. She's the daughter of the rich Olson family in Walnut Grove, and they spoil her. The parents own a mercantile. And so what Nellie does is she goes into her parents' mercantile, and she gets a big bag of Sour Drops candy, and she takes that bag of candy, and she goes to her student friends, and she says, here's some candy for you. And she says, here's some candy for you. Make sure you vote for me. I will make sure you get lots of candy and lots of cake, and I'll have parties at my house that you will be invited to if you vote for me. Sound familiar? She even, now this is really telling how it works in some of the upper levels of our political system. So she even said to her brother, she snuck in where her brother was and gave him a cigar, this young little boy, gave him a cigar and told him that he can have this, and he started smoking the cigar and enjoying it. And then she looked at him and said, now you're going to vote for me, or I'm going to tell Daddy that you're smoking. You wonder sometimes, the people who bend. But what she was doing is she was bribing people so that people would follow her and vote for her. It's a beautiful ending. I encourage anybody to watch it. It's called The Election. What Satan offers you is a pleasure so that you would follow him. And yet the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, don't go there. Don't do that. I have something better for you. Yes, you might be the minority. Yes, you might not get all the accolade. Yes, you might not get that pleasure fulfilled at that moment. But you'll be my follower and not Satan's. That Satan tries to tell you that you'll get some sort of benefit. You'll feel better if you do that. You'll get relief. People will think of you better if you say that and speak that. Satan's bribery we need to watch out for. We need to watch out for Babylonian brainwashing, Babylonian bribery. The third tactic that Nebuchadnezzar used was Babylonian branding. Babylonian branding. In chapter 1, verse 6. Now from those among the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave the names. Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, or Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. Now why did they do that? Why change their names? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to rebrand them. He wanted to attack their identity. You see, Daniel, in the ancient world, the meaning of your name meant a lot. And nearly all the Israelites through the Old Testament have names with a reference to God or the Lord in their name. Anytime you read a name that ends with E-L, that is a Hebrew word for God. Anytime you have the name ending or having Yah, that is the name of the Lord, or Yahweh. So here you have Daniel, or Hananiah, and Daniel means God is my judge. They change it to Belteshazzar, which means the divine lady protects the king, or may Bel protect his life. Bel referring to a Babylonian god. Hananiah, which means Yahweh is gracious to me, they change to Shadrach, which possibly means I am fearful of God. To Mishael, they gave the name Meshach. Mishael means who is like God. They gave the name Meshach, which means possibly I am of little account. And Azariah, whose name means Yahweh is my helper, they gave the name Abednego, which means servant of the Shining One or servant of Nabu, which would have been a Babylonian god. So Nebuchadnezzar attacked their identity. They had been identified with the Lord. They were being rebranded to identify with the Babylonian culture. It's even debated, and I don't know for sure, it's debated that whether or not these young men were castrated, because they were brought into the watch care of the chief of the eunuchs. And there's this debate whether they would have castrated all the men who are part of the group of the eunuchs, lest they should be tempted to go after one of the king's concubines. We don't know. But nonetheless, there was an attack on their identity. There was a rebranding. The king wanted the boys to forget their homeland, forget their heritage, forget their god. How did they handle it? Picture it. Boys in their mid-teens, taken from everything familiar, brought into luxurious living, promised prominence and power, fully funded education, secure occupation and future, only one stipulation, forget your god. Imagine. Does it sound familiar? Though he wasn't a boy, there was a day when Satan took Jesus on a high mountain, showed him all the kings and kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, all authority I will give you and their glory. This has been delivered to me. I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The pattern never changes. Whether it's ancient Babylon, whether it's Nazi Germany, or whether it's modern America, there is an attempt to attack your identity, to rebrand you. Satan wants to attack you. What does the culture try to attack you and present you when you look, and the culture tries to show you that your identity, in order to be a valuable woman, you have to be some sort of spicy star like Taylor Swift. In order for you to be some valuable man, you have to be some macho guy like Dwayne Johnson. This is my research that's coming out. In order for you to be some likable person, you have to be someone who believes it's okay to be whatever gender you want to be. If you want to be a gender. They try to identify you as saying that you are inherently a good person with a couple of hiccups that God winks at. That you are the master of your fate, the captain of your soul. That is what the culture will try to think you are to be. But here's what the problem comes. Because God has created you differently than what the world says, you try to believe this, the culture tries to believe this, but instead of finding peace with who they are, contentment with who they are, instead they find anxiety with who they are, trouble with who they are, and they don't know who they are, and there's a rise of suicide, there's a rise of depression, there's a rise of anxiety, there's a rise of mental illness. Why? Because you are made in the image of God. You are made male or female. You have inherent value and worth. You are not some evolved biological mechanism of pleasure. Acts chapter 17, verse 29 says you are the offspring of God. Yes, we have a separation from our purpose because, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, our iniquities have separated us from our God. Our sins have hidden its face from you. But God, the Father, sent God, the Son, into this world to take on our identity, to live the life we were supposed to live, die the death we were supposed to live, to die, and grant to us a life we don't deserve. And so instead of becoming the world's idea of who we are, we become children of God in Christ Jesus. If you have been redeemed by Jesus, if you have been born again, your identity is redeemed. It is restored. It includes the fullness of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says, you have died and your hidden is, Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. Light. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You don't need to conform to Satan's branding of the world, the culture's identity of who it means, what it means to be valuable. You can embrace the Savior's identity of who you are in Christ. The world may call Daniel Belteshazzar, but Daniel knows who he is. In the story Les Miserables, there's this depiction of it in the older movie where the main character, Jean Valjean, in 19 years he was in prison because he stole something. He finally is released with no money and no means, and he's told to travel a distance to get to somewhere to stand before a judge. So he's sleeping on the street. Somebody tells him to go to the church. He knocks on the door of the church. The priest opens the door and stands there, and he looks at the priest in the eye and he says, I am a convict. Here are my papers. That's his identity. The priest welcomes him in. In the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and he goes into the room and he starts stealing some of the silver utensils, putting it in his bag. The priest hears him, walks out and approaches Jean Valjean and says, what are you doing? And Jean Valjean hits the priest, knocks him out cold, and runs away. The next morning, while the priest is out gardening in the backyard, the authorities show up with Jean Valjean and said to the priest, he said, sir, we found this man with these utensils in it. He says that you gave it to them, to him. And the priest looks at him and says, yes, and I'm wondering why he didn't take the candlesticks. And the authorities are just shocked. They don't understand. And what happens is they release him. He gives him the candlesticks. He looks at him in the eye and he says, I have now bought you. With these items, I have bought you. You are a new man. And now I release you to God. And that act of being purchased changed Jean Valjean's outlook and became a different person. Now, we can debate the meaning of what that means for the movie. But when you take that and you think of who you are in Christ. At one point, you were a convict, but you have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb, and now you are in Christ, a new creation, a new creature, able to live, enabled to live for Jesus in this world. The Holy Spirit inside of you, dwelling you, sealed you for the day of redemption, empowering you to live for God, bearing fruit through you. Brothers and sisters, who are you? Who are you? If God allows you to lose your loved one, do you lose your identity? If God allows you to lose your children, do you lose your identity? If God allows you to lose your occupation, do you lose your identity? If God allows you to lose your belongings, do you lose your identity? You are in Christ. By all appearances, listen now, by all appearances, if you looked at Daniel and his friends, you would have thought they were hopeless. They're hopeless. But as we'll see in the weeks ahead, they stood firm. Because why? As someone said, you can take Daniel out of Israel, but you cannot take Israel out. Satan's trying to take Christ out of you. Are you letting him? Embrace who God has made you. Look out for Babylonian brainwashing. Look out for Babylonian bribery. Look out for Babylonian branding and embrace who you are in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to come to terms with who you have made us so that we do not need to follow the footsteps of the world, but rather can
be confident that we are Christians. Shameless that we are believers. And empowered to live not just who you want us to be, but who you have made us to be. Release the chains of Satan's deception. And may we, like Daniel, purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves with the king's delicacies. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your power and our work. We praise you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name all God's people say, Amen.